speaking this morning about prepare your heart for what is coming. Prepare your heart for what is coming. Turn, please, to, you don't have to turn there, I can read it, but Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 20. There will be perilous times ahead, but pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will again. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect. The elect there means those who are chosen by God to be his family, and those who have chosen God to be his family. He just doesn't choose you and then not tell you about it. But he says, you have to choose me. And you know, God wants to be loved. You understand that? He wants to be loved. You want to be loved, don't you? And God wants to be loved too. And he wants to love you infinitely, beyond anything you can imagine. But we're talking this morning about this tribulation that's coming, and it's getting shorter. Why is it so necessary? Why do we have to go through this? The answer is this. It's the only way for the human race to come to the end of its self-assurance and self-reliance. This is a matter of pride in the human race. Well, you elect me and we'll do this and we'll do that and we'll solve this problem and we'll solve that problem. But the tribulation will be so bad, so great, they won't be able to solve the problem. And people will lose hope. And that will be the time when Jesus will appear, hallelujah, and come to the end of the age. Turn to Matthew 26. Tribulation is the only way. That's why God wants tribulation, or that's why he doesn't want people to suffer, but it's the only thing that will save the human race, to come to the end of themselves. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. And this is the night before Jesus died. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again away for a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Notice the attitude of Jesus. He suffered more on that cross, not just physically, far beyond physically. He took the weight of the sins of the whole human race, past, present, future, all time, upon himself. when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. And Jesus felt that separation from the Father to the depths of his being. He said, "My God, my God." This is quoting Psalm 22. "Why have you forsaken me?" He felt that separation from his Father. He'd been with his Father from all eternity. But he felt that separation so deeply. And I asked him, I said, "Lord, did the Father really forsake you?" He said, "No." But he said, "I felt all that separation for the whole human race." And he paid the price for all the sin and the separation from God for us. The wages of sin is death. That's what it says in Romans. The wages of sin is death, which means separation from God for all eternity. But the love of God saves us from that death. But we still have to go through it. And tribulation is coming on this earth. It's the only way for the human race to come to the end of itself. Nobody wants to go through suffering and want and war and lack of food, earthquakes, all kinds of natural disasters. Nobody wants to go through that, but it's necessary. What is finally going to happen? People are going to say, "Oh God," they're going to turn to God. They're going to say, "Oh God, please rescue me. Oh God, rescue us, save us." Then God has an army of people, they call them evangelists, who will go out and preach the good news and say, "Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. He's paid the price for you. He's made everything new. And you will be saved." And it says also in the Gospel of Matthew that the harvest is the end of the age. In the middle, this tribulation is so necessary so that there can be an incredible harvest. What do I mean by a harvest? From God's point of view, a harvest is billions of people coming to him, the human race coming to him and becoming part of his family and accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the harvest. Satan, who is the personification of evil, and the personification of evil is one thing, it's selfishness. He wants to be worshipped, to take the place of God. And when he was in heaven, he was supposed to worship God, but he looked at himself and took his eyes off the Lord and said, "I'm so beautiful, I'm so wonderful." And the scripture says his beauty corrupted his wisdom. As Pastor Hank put it one time, sin makes you stupid. And Satan is stupid. It's the stupidest thing any being has ever. He was the height of creation, and the stupidest thing that has ever been done by any being, ever. He separated himself from God, and then he wanted to be worshipped. You can read that in Isaiah 14. Satan, who is the god of the kingdom of darkness, had to be dealt with. He still has to be dealt with. This can't go on forever, that Satan is trying to corrupt the human race and trying to bring death and darkness and sin and hell to the human race. There's only one way to deal with it. Only Jesus could deal with it. And how did he deal with it? By his sacrifice. And he brought about the final downfall of the kingdom of darkness and evil. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. You don't have to turn there, sorry. He who knew no sin. How could Jesus pay the price for the whole human race for all time? for every moment because he didn't have any sin of his own to pay for. He did not have any sin of his own to pay for. So whose sin could he pay for? Mine? Yours? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So don't tell me you're perfect. And I won't tell you that I'm perfect either. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus has paid the price. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Say to yourself, just to yourself now, say, he became sin for me. He paid the price for me. Me. He paid the price for me. Put that in your heart. Say it over and over. Say it every day. He paid the price for me. Hallelujah. Satan will not be able to go on forever. His time is coming. His time is being cut short. Turn, please, to Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20. This goes back to the time of Abraham. For God made a promise to Abraham. Since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, he didn't use profanity. That's not the meaning of he swore. He gave his word. He gave his word. And when God gives you his word, what does that mean? It ain't going to change. It's not going to change. It'll never change. So it's an eternal word. And so having waited patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. Once you have given your word in a blood way, it's called a blood covenant. Once you say, if I break my word, my life is forfeit. And sometimes someone would make a covenant for a whole tribe. And if anyone broke that covenant in that tribe, his own tribe would take him out and kill him. It's a blood covenant because the life is in the blood. And so God made a blood covenant and used the blood of animals as a covering for sin. And so that's what they did in the temple. They would do animal sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, one day a year, for the sins of the people, for everybody's sins. They would participate in that. Verse 18, so by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Hope is always future, and it's a godly hope is confident expectation that it's going to happen. So what's my confident expectation? God is dealing with it. He's going to deal with it. He has dealt with it. Satan is doomed. Reminds me of a story. Kenneth E. Hagin one time had an attack physically with his heart. And the devil came and spoke to him. He says, this is the day you die. You're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die today. You're going to die. Kept saying it. Kenneth Hagin started to laugh. He said, ha, ha, ha. As he said, it was sort of weak at first. He said, ha, ha, ha. And Satan said, what are you laughing about? He says, I'm laughing at you, stupid. You said I'm going to die, but Jesus said I'm going to live. Go and talk to Jesus about it. I like doing that. Whenever Satan comes, suggests things to me, I say, no, well, Jesus said this. Why don't you go and talk to him? And I just turn my back on it. Is he going to talk with Jesus? He tried once. He's not going to talk to Jesus. Hallelujah. Satan will not have his way, and it will come to an end. Now, men swear by one greater than themselves. Verse 17, in the same way God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Now, an oath is a promise. I promise that I give my life to you. And he made a covenant promise with God. In a way, he shed his blood because he was going to kill his son, which is the shedding of blood, because God had asked him to. But just as he raised the knife, God said, Abraham. He said, yes, Lord. He says, don't slay the boy. Don't kill the boy. There's a lamb over there in the thicket that he saw, and he sacrificed that. But Abraham was ready to fulfill the covenant by asking what his covenant partner, Almighty God, asked him. He was ready to fulfill the covenant. Are you ready to fulfill that covenant? There's only one covenant for the whole human race. Are you ready to fulfill it? Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment. Now, it's not a legal commandment like a law. It's a covenant commandment. If you want to keep covenant with me, you must love one another. And the word for love is agapao. It means self-sacrificing love. So the covenant commandment to keep covenant with Jesus and with Father God is to love one another unselfishly, to self-sacrificing love, caring for one another. Hope you understand that. But if we keep the covenant, he keeps his covenant, and the covenants of God are without end and without limit. I'd sooner have God on my side than anyone else. I'm serious. And you can make covenant with God every morning. Say, Lord, I give you my heart this day. I give you my word, to keep your covenant. And I'm going to walk in self-sacrificing love. And Jesus carried it even further. He said, you have heard it said, the ancients have said that you shall love your friends but hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And so if we keep covenant, we love even our enemies. That's what Jesus wants us to do. We love even our enemies. Well, Lord, you don't know what kind of enemies I have. Look what this guy did and so forth. And what does the Lord say back to you? Don't break your covenant. Love your enemies. That's part of your covenant promise. And that's not a hardship, because then he keeps his covenant in spades, if you will. That's a card playing term. But he keeps his covenant abundantly. He pours out his mercy and his blessings. And he even sacrificed himself. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. To do what? To die for the whole human race. And Jesus gave himself to die for the whole human race, to pay the price for the whole human race. And the blood of Jesus is the blood of the new and eternal covenant. Eternal means it'll never end. Now, what is the blood of the covenant? It's the guarantee that you will keep your word. And because we had sinned, he shed his blood for our sins. Amen. It never changes. Verse 18 says, this hope we have is the anchor of our soul. I'm very confident, even in the midst of the greatest tribulation, I'm very confident of the outcome. I'm very confident because Jesus will return. I'll just read it in the chapter 24 of Matthew. He said, there'll be false Christs and false messiahs, and people will come along, and politicians will say, we'll do this and we'll do that, and we'll solve all your problems. And the human race, we're going to solve all your problems. And Jesus says in chapter 24 of Matthew, don't believe them. They can't do it. So if they say to you, the Messiah is in the wilderness, don't go out. Behold, he is in the inner room. Do not believe them. You will know when Jesus comes back. For there will be a trumpet sound heard all around the world. All around the world. There's a wonderful hymn on that. The trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so it is well with my soul. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his chosen ones from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. Tribulation is over. Jesus comes back and takes control of the whole earth. Fantastic. That's our blessed hope. That when they talk about the blessed hope, he's coming back. He's coming back on a silver cloud of glory, just as the way they saw him going up. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There's going to be an incredible harvest of people calling on the name of the Lord and people coming to the end of themselves. And therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Okay. Who can we turn to? God wants a harvest of souls, and people will be ready to give their hearts to Jesus. People will feel like it's all hopeless, but then they will see that Jesus is the blessed hope, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And there is no other name given among men whereby men can be saved except except the name of Jesus. And they'll be ready to give their hearts to Jesus. What do you think God the Father wants? He wants a harvest of souls. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants the whole human race, billions and billions and billions of people now, to give their hearts to Jesus, to give their hearts to Jesus. And he doesn't, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how do you give your heart to Jesus? Jesus gave a parable, the parable of the prodigal son, and said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And his father said, put his arms around him and said, it's all right, son. God wants us so bad, so badly. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to give our heart to him. He wants us to accept Jesus. How can God get a harvest of souls? He needs an army of courageous laborers who will go out into the world and spread the word. This is the word. Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer. He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar. Kenneth E. Hagin composed a little poem. He said, "Fear and doubt, doubt and fear, are two tormenting twins of the enemy down here. Guess who spreads fear and doubt? Satan. But faith and love are from above. Faith and love will always triumph, for faith overcomes and love never fails." Now that fails means getting weak and weary. No, God's love never gets weak and weary. It's strong, strong, infinite for all eternity. It's unfailing. You cannot doubt God's love. That's stupid. He loves the vilest sinner on the face of the earth. I use the example of God even loved Adolf Hitler. If Hitler had repented truly and deeply from his heart, he would be saved, and Jesus would have paid for his sins. He did. He could have been saved, except he was so reprobate, he was so full of himself. I want to be full of God. I want to be filled with Jesus. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be filled up with myself. Hallelujah. Why does God need an answer? Or why does God need an army of people? Why can't he just come and do it himself? He gave man originally authority in the earth. And he wants an army of people. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest," it says in Matthew, "that he send forth laborers into the harvest." Who are the laborers going to be? You. You will be able to give people a word of hope. It's a very simple word. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Put him in control of everything about you. Put him in control of your life, every circumstance of life. Give your heart to Jesus. And do it by covenant. Say, "Lord, upon my blood even, I give you my heart and my soul. I give you everything I have." There's a little chorus. "All that I have, all that I am, all that I ever hope to be, I surrender these unto thy name." Satan is a liar. Give your heart to Jesus. The army will be incredibly anointed. By the way, he will give you an anointing and an ability and a power to do what he wants you to do. He needs an army of courageous laborers who will not go out into the world and spread the word. The army will be so powerful and courageous and skilled in tactics. We call the skills that he gives us an anointing. Pastor Hank had an anointing yesterday. He started speaking and the voice was cracking and so forth. Suddenly, I could see it when it came upon him. Bang! Voice was loud and clear and positive. I'm not giving him any glory, by the way. To God be the glory, great things he has done. He uses us as instruments. He uses you as an instrument. Even at your work and in the people you meet, you can be an instrument. Walk in love for even the worst people at your job. I had trouble with that one time when I was teaching high school. Another teacher took what I said, went to the principal, reported on me, and said, "This is terrible, and the students have said this," and so forth. So I went in and talked with the principal. Fortunately, he was a very, very fine man. He knew the situation, and he knew human nature. And I just said, I said this gentleman's name. I said, he just made this up because he's upset. And he was a guidance counselor. I had said something about the problem with one class, why the class was doing so poorly. I just summed it up. I said, they're a bunch of lazy hunks. They're just lazy. They won't study. And I said, I can't make them study. And I remember Ray Miskey was his name. He said, you're right. He says, I've had classes like that too. But the guidance counselor said, oh no, they're disadvantaged and there are reasons in their background and so forth. And you, I said, that's nonsense. And so in front of a whole class of students, a bunch of students were in there, he called me out. Put me down. And my flesh in me rose up. My first thought was, put him against the wall. I'm serious. It was physical. And beat the tar out of him. Then I thought, well, no, there's a Teachers Act, so I can do something legally. I can get the Teachers Federation of Ontario to get after this guy and revoke his license and so forth. And this kept going around and round and around in my heart. And you know where it came from? Devil. He says, he was saying to himself, I've got Bill now. I've got him now. And I couldn't get rid of this anger and this hatred. Finally, the Lord had said to me, it's Romans chapter 12, verse, I forget, verse 9 or 19, but it's, beloved, never take your own revenge. Leave the matter in my hands, for vengeance is mine. It belongs to me, and I will repay, saith the Lord. What he said to me was, forget all that stuff. And then I read Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 again. And Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Oh. And I started to pray for this gentleman. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't want him to perish. I don't want him to go to hell. Lord, I want your grace to cover him. Lord, bring him into your family. Bring him into yourself. And I just started to cry and weep and pray for the man. Guess what left just like that? Spirit of hate and anger. It was a spirit. It couldn't stand in the love of God. It couldn't stay in the love of God being poured forth. See if I can get back on my point here. The army will be incredibly anointed, self-sacrificing, and God needs willing to fight warrior prophets, warrior pastors, warrior teachers, warrior apostles, warrior evangelists. People who are not afraid, but will go out and preach the good news and reveal the blessed hope to all this generation who are suffering so greatly in this tribulation. God wants people to want it as he wants it. He wants it so desperately. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He wants an army of people who want it as much as he does. I want to help my father. I want, by the way, he needs our help. I want to help my father. I want to do what he says. I so much want to please him. And he works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he even sheds abroad the love of God into my heart to do it with. That's Romans 5, chapter 5 and verse 5. He wants people who pray and weep and cry out for those who are lost. And there are people who have that calling. They're called intercessors and prayer. They really pray. They cry out for those who are lost. I know one lady, and I've told you about her before, Tuna Spilinar. She was 103, and she was still crying out and praying for people. And she prayed in tears for those who were lost. I don't know how many souls came because to the Lord because of her tears. But God wants people to pray and weep and cry out for those who are lost. And it says in Matthew, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. These are not just farmhands, laborers, but they're apostles, and there are people who pray. How can I bring in the harvest? I can pray and care for the other people, care for the lost, and weep for them. Why doesn't God just do it? He needs people who want to do it, who have so much agape love, self-sacrificing love, that they cry out day and night. He needs people like that. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 to 19. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman, this is verse 15, who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly, endless, empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this sealed, this seal. They used to seal up documents with a stamp on it, which was the official sign of the one who was sending it. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. He wants you and me and all of us to present ourselves as vessels unto honor, fit for the master's use. He wants to use you. How can he use you? The way you treat people. The way you pray for people. If you have a calling to do it, the way to spread the gospel for people. Or to provide healing for people. Pray for people. Tell people about Jesus. And tell him by your love. Above all, he wants you to walk in self-sacrificing love for people, even the worst sinners. That's how we do what God wants us to do. And then we become an army. Now turn to, yes. Now just go a little further into 2 Timothy chapter 3. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. What do we call those difficult times already? Tribulation. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Sounds like Satan. He's recruiting an army too. And this is the army of Satan. An army of selfish, lying, murderous people. Go down to verses 8 and 9. He talks about a couple of people, the people who opposed Moses. So these men also, and he means women too, he just means these human beings, also opposed the truth. People of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. How is the truth of God going to be spread throughout the human race? By us, and by the way we live, by our prayers, by our loving kindness, even for the most wicked people. And that's what he wants us to do. And that witness will be so powerful by the Holy Spirit of God. Be so powerful. Satan is recruiting an army of selfish, lying murderers, but God's strategy is never lose hope, trust in him, keep on growing up into Christ. Count on the help, even of warrior angels. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, I'll turn there and read it for you. 2 Kings. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Now, the city was surrounded. An army of chariots and horses was circling the city, and the servant of the prophet Elisha said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Don't fear, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, and it means Yahweh, which is God's covenant name. "O Yahweh God, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And Yahweh opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This happened again in 1967. I met a man once named Gershon Salomon. There was a six-day war, and Israel was being attacked from all sides. Different nations, Egyptians, Assyrians, Jordanians, whatever. And Gershom Salomon was a tank commander. There was something wrong with the tank. And so he got out and was repairing the tank. And there was a whole army of Assyrians coming down off the heights, the Golan Heights. A whole army of them. Suddenly, the army turned around and ran up the hill as fast as they could, turned around. And the Lord opened Gershom Salomon's eyes, and he looked around, and he saw thousands of warrior angels, described as 12 feet high, had shining swords. And the Syrians saw them too. And it frightened them. If you saw even one shining angel, 12 feet tall, and say that wide, with a shining sword, I'd be a little fearful too. And so, God supplies the things that we need. In that six-day war, also, another group of angels appeared down on the Egyptian army, which was trying to come into Israel from the south. And they turned tail and went back to Egypt. In 6 days, they won a war against the invading forces. And Gershom Salomon actually took his tank up the hill, the Temple Mount, and pointed his gun at the top, his tank gun, to the top of the dome on top of the rock, and he was going to blow it right off. But he phoned the commander general at first, and the commander general says, "No, Gershom, don't do that," because he says, "You'll have every Muslim in the world against us." So he reluctantly he turned around. Then he tried to develop a plan later, to dismantle the temple, all the parts, not just the dome. Don't destroy the dome and ship it to Saudi Arabia. He was the most feared man in Israel, both by the Israelites and by the Muslims. He was a wonderful man. I heard him speaking, and I shook his hand. I met him. But fantastic man, Gershon Salomon. We have angels that we can't see. And there are, if we need a group of angels, God will supply them. Now, the covenant of God was established on the Mount of Crucifixion. Now, if I'm walking in covenant, I'm keeping in love even for my enemies. And God keeps his covenant. What does that mean? Now, it says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 that all the angels, all the demons, Satan and all the demons had been kicked out of heaven, had fought a battle with the angels of God, the chief of whom was Michael, which in Hebrew is Mikael, which means, who's like God? Who is like God? And so they are down. Satan came with great anger to destroy the earth as well as he could. And it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? The blood of Jesus is the blood of covenant. And I've made covenant with God, and I can go to him and say, Lord, Heavenly Father, we need this. And the blood of Jesus is on the altar before the throne of grace. And God says, by covenant, you have everything you need. And by faith in that covenant, if I need a group of angels, he knows what we need. He will send a group of angels. Excuse me. It's okay. It's not leaking. He will send a group of angels. What else do I need? Well, I don't know. But I overcome the enemy, who's the god of lack and destruction and so forth. I need some covenant resources, help from heaven. And the blood of Jesus is the blood of covenant. He said so. He said, this is my the blood of the new covenant, the new and eternal covenant. That's his blood shed on the cross. And I can go to my Heavenly Father and say, Father, we need this. Would you supply, please supply the resources of heaven. You think they have enough resources in heaven to take care of things? And he will. Whatever is needed. Whatever is needed. So the good news is they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That is the blood of covenant. And by the word of their testimony. Now, I used to belong to a group called Full Gospel Businessmen, and we talked about our testimony. But that isn't what it means. The word of my testimony is in chapter 19 of Revelation, the testimony of Jesus. My testimony is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler. He's paid the price for every wickedness. And I'm in right standing with God because of him. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, in Jesus. That's my testimony. That's the testimony of Jesus, and that's my testimony. He paid the price for me. He made everything new. He is my everything. That's why God just doesn't just do it from heaven. He supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus has paid for it already. Satan is recruiting an army. God's army is better. Our weapons are more powerful. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, yes. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not of our flesh nature, not of our human nature, but are mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds is he tearing down? Satan's strongholds, lies, untruth, murder, hatred. Those are all the strongholds of Satan. He tries to get those strongholds in us. But I am the righteousness of God in Christ. He sets me free. There's an old hymn. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. And he sets me free. Hallelujah. And he does. Time and time and time again. All my needs are met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Isaiah 54 and verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. This is God speaking to the people of Israel. Their weapons will not prosper. Every tongue raised up against you, you shall condemn. And then he made a covenant promise. He said, this is the inheritance of the servants of Yahweh. That's his covenant name. That's God's name that he told Moses. I am, says. I am that I am. This is your inheritance from Almighty God the Father. And the last sentence in that verse thrills me. Their righteousness, their vindication is from me. And that means me personally. Saith Yahweh. Saith Yahweh means this is a covenant that I'm making. That your vindication and your righteousness is from me directly. And that's a covenant. I lean on that covenant. What's my righteousness? My right relationship? Jesus. He is my righteousness. He's the way. He's my way and my truth and my life. And Jesus said, you're not alone. Behold, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the last verse of the gospel. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. My mom's favorite hymn was, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. She was a Catholic lady to the end of her days, 97 years old. She was Catholic. She didn't know a lot about this or that theology, but she knew Jesus. First Holy Communion, she gave her heart to Jesus. And then she talked with him every day. Sweet conversation. The scripture I read to you before from 2 Timothy. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows your heart. Give your heart to Jesus. Let him fill your soul. Let him take you in his arms and make you whole. And as you give your life to him, he sets you free. And you will live and reign with him eternally. James chapter 4, verse 7a. Resist the devil. He's a liar anyway. There's no sense accepting anything he says. Nothing he says. How do I know he's lying? He speaks. Everything he comes out of his mouth is a lie. He's a liar and the father of lies, Jesus said. Resist the devil and he will flee from you in terror. If you are truly committed to Jesus, filled with the Spirit and the Word of God, you submit therefore to God. And what does God want you to do? Resist the devil. And he will flee from you in terror. If he knows that you are in God's covenant and that you know who you are in Christ, we sang one of the hymns this morning, who you are. If he knows who you are in Christ, he will not mess with you. He doesn't want to mess with you because you have authority to withstand him. Isn't that great? You didn't realize that. Some of you didn't realize that. You can tell Satan, just get lost in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That name just fills him with fear and trembling. He will not mess with a Christian who knows who he is in Christ. He's deathly afraid. And so let's become an army of trained soldiers, ready for battle, ready to do the work of the Lord. I'm going to end with a little hymn, a little chorus that I know. There's a light shining forth. I can see it on the horizon. It's the army of God preparing for war, coming conquering victorious o'er the armies of Satan. Nothing shall stand before the army of God. God bless you. Father, we thank you. I pray that these words will go into every heart and that we will know who we are in Christ, and we will be moved in our hearts to be your army, walking with the weapons of love and the authority in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that you will, by the Holy Spirit, implant this in our hearts and give us strength and life and love and ability. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Okay, instruction time. I'd like three rows, I should say, of five tables. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5.